Old Covenant reading, we turn to Psalm 110. It's found in the Old Testament, Psalm 110. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And then from there, we go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll read through verse 28. Again, God's word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will never change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question on the table, about the table, is who can really partake of the Lord's Supper? Or who is truly worthy? Who is worthy? And that's a question that many of us may have asked ourselves this past week if we took the time to examine our hearts as we're called to do. Question and answer 81 of the Heidelberg Catechism states, who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven themselves and that their remaining infirmity is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to amend their life. But the unrepentant and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. And that is based upon what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth. We have these words from 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why, Paul says, that is why many of you are weak. He's telling this to the saints. You're weak and ill, and some have died. But he continues, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, many in this early church had become afflicted because they were tearing away the unity that's represented by the one loaf. They unworthily approached the table in a manner, and they became weak because they were self-serving. There are churches like that. They have self-serving stations where you can pick up grace, and if you sinned a bit more that week, maybe, you know, have some more grace. That's not how this works, friends. And back then, they became weak and ill, and some died. And it wasn't just because of their approach to the table. It was because of what the table represented, the one unity, and they were doing their own things. Churches just can't simply do their own things with that which God has instituted. Now, often when the question of worthiness surfaces, two extreme responses emerge. In the first extreme, we have those who believe they are never godly enough to partake. They are too sinful. In fact, the Lord's Supper makes them nervous. They get anxious. They want to be over with because they do not think they are worthy. They're too sinful. And so often they will refrain from the table. And there is a time when even a Christian ought to refrain from the table if he or she is in a certain indwelling sin and has not made efforts to change that and to repent. Yes, don't come to the table, certainly. But often people who have an extreme view of this, the Lord can't take away my sin. I'm way, way, way too sinful. Then you don't understand the table. You don't understand the elements. Now, in the other extreme, we have those who believe that in spite of their lack of preparation, their lack of desire for sanctified knowledge, they can always come to the table anytime, any place. They like the open communion sense. It doesn't make a difference. I can live my way and then, oh yeah, this is a reminder for me to slow down and to reassess things, but it's okay. God is good as long as I pray and confess once in a while. It's always going to be fine. A very flippant view of coming before his table. That's the other extreme. In our text this morning, it is the high priest who is declared worthy, and we are made worthy in him because the high priest meets the people's need. He has met your need. And our need is to be made worthy before a holy God if we are to be saved. There's none of us here who are righteous in of ourselves. There's none who can become righteous in and of ourselves. No one can reach the level of moral perfection that is acceptable to God. Without Christ, we're lost. We are, as John Calvin says, inclined by nature to hypocrisy. And there are hypocrites in the church. The world constantly tells us. And when I evangelize or I speak to somebody, he says, well, you're just a hypocrite. And I say, you're right. I am a hypocrite. I'm still speaking the truth here. But I know my sins. And absolutely, there is a hypocrisy. As I often say, that the church is not where there's sinless people, but it's where people are gathered to want to sin less. We present ourselves often, though, as those who appear spiritually arrived. And sometimes we can create a sense of empty righteousness that seems to satisfy us. So we go through this perfunctory thing of going to church once a week, and we make sure we say prayers before we eat, and we say a prayer before we go to sleep, maybe. And that's the sum all of our devotion. And the Lord says this, you are mine. I gave my son for you. You give your lives to me. All of life is worship. And that's a good thing because he's brought us from being children of wrath to children of light. And ought we not want to be and behave like children of light? And if all we think of our sins as oops here and oops there, and we're not so bad, or I didn't do something that others have done. I mean, they were really bad. And besides, grace abounds anyway. We'll never come to the table in an appropriate way that we should. Conversely, if we think we're hopeless and the blood of Jesus is incapable of cleansing us, we fail to understand the significance of this means of grace. And we attempt to discount the power of his blood. To understand this table, the simplicity of this table, and our approach to it, is to cry out for his righteousness, for that high priest who is holy, honorable, pure, and one set apart from you and me sinners that we are. To understand the table is to embrace the high priest who meets our needs. Do you not want your real needs met? Not your needs according to what you think your needs are, because often that's not really your need, but your real need. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Beloved, it is only by his blameless walk that we can gather here today before his table. It's not something we can do. It's not something we can put on. Perhaps it may have been part of our, our personal confession this morning that we did not adequately prepare our hearts in the sanctified understanding that it took a priest, not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek, to save us from our sins. You see, if perfection could have been achieved by the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant, why then was another priest sent? Why was another priest sent? If Aaron's sons were getting the job done, why have another high priest from this Melchizedek person? I mean, who is this guy? He's a mystery to us. Some think he was a theophany. We do know that he's a type of Christ, but a real person. If it were not for the high priest, who is not from the Aaronic line, there would be no table here, beloved. You would be coming here and expecting me to perform the priestly duties. And you would leave here incredibly disappointed because I can't do much. I can't save you. I can't even save myself. Nor could they back in the Old Testament. The only reason why the sin offerings of the Old Testament were not exercises in futility is because of the greater sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was to come. And all of what they were doing predicated upon what he has done. You remove Christ's work, and all you have from the Old Covenant church is one animal sacrifice after another. And it was a mess. All of that blood, we don't have to deal with that anymore. Christ spilt the ultimate blood for you and for me. He made that ultimate sacrifice. Verse 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's an amazing thing. The high priest becomes the sacrifice. Why do we gather? You're following the bulletin. It's our second question this morning. Why do we gather? We gather here and sit at his table because the high priest made that supreme sacrifice. He did not lay down a lamb, but himself. A holy, blameless, pure sacrifice, the ultimate lamb, if you will, that cleanses us from that which corrupted our souls, our transgressions, all of our transgressions, our sins from our past, our sins that we are presently committing, maybe even right now, and the sins of tomorrow. Yes, if the Lord gives you another day, guess what you're going to be doing with that day? Sinning. That's a sober thought. Why do we come under his word and to his table? Is it because of tradition? Is it because of habit? Is it because mom or dad or someone expects us, our spouse? Or is it self-guilt? Or is it, oh, I didn't know we were having this today. I've had that occur on occasion in the past. I've had people come, oh, even though it was announced the week before and we were encouraged to prepare. Oh, man, forgot about this. Why do we come? We ought to come to recognize our guilt. We ought to come out of desire to worship God, who has claimed us as his own and not only loves us, realizes your faith is a little weak and you need something tangible. You need to hold on to something. You need to taste something. You need to see what I have done. Now, this comes under the proclamation of God's word because these things are meaningless without God's word, of course, and by the power application of the Holy Spirit as well. Beloved, Jesus died for those chosen by the Father. The Apostle Peter tells us that it is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now listen to this, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What do you possess? What material thing do you possess that will never be hurt or tarnished or eaten away by rust or by moth? Well, what is it that you have that's so important to you that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you? He's given something very special to you, beloved, for those who confess the Father and the Son. The high priest, who committed no sin, obediently offered up himself, not for himself, but for those whom the Father has chosen. And so this representation of that isn't to put Christ back on the cross as the apostate church does. We don't have a crucifix. We don't worship Jesus still perched on the timber. He came down from that. And it's evil to put him back on, to presume that we can re-sacrifice him. And that's an egregious sin, beloved. Who then may come to the table? Who may feast on Christ? Now the question can be technically answered this way. All those who profess their faith and belong to a faithful, believing church, you might hear that language often. The minister will say that to guard the table from those who are outside of the church, that you must have professed your faith and be a communicant member. But there's more to it. The high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, instituted the Lord's Supper for those who have examined themselves and are displeased with themselves and thus sincerely repent. You know, it's really difficult to be a Christian if you are really sincere about your faith walk and you think, oh, I just keep doing this again and again. How my feet are clay. Lord, deliver me from these things that so engulf me. Because you're constantly examining your heart. People don't like that. Why can't we just have a simple faith? Why can't we just believe God? Oh, yes, believe the Son, of course. Be guided by the Holy Spirit. But then, you know, okay, not be so displeased with ourselves. That's counterintuitive. I mean, look at our social media. Our social media is all about puffing ourselves up. And you're telling we're supposed to be displeased with ourselves? That doesn't compute in this day and age. It's for those who trust that their sins are truly forgiven. And for those who desire to strengthen their faith, turn from sin, and cling to his mercies, and confess his name. Have you said with the psalmist this week, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Has that language entered into you at all? I'm not trying to guilt you, because often that doesn't. Sometimes we don't even know what our transgressions are because we're so removed from God. We don't read his word. We do our own thing, and sometimes we don't know. Has it been your prayer to say, "Lord, make my transgressions known. If I am doing something that is against your word, make that known to me. Discipline me." Why would you ever want to pray that? What if God answers that prayer? Which he will. He will make it known to you. When I had third nerve palsy in my eye earlier this year, this has been an interesting year with COVID, and I was blind in one eye. I'd asked the Lord, you know, certain things in my life that I would want to change. I've been struggling. Then I had this eye that just went out of orbit for me, just gone, bananas. And I had to wear a patch around. And I'm like, wow. What did I do to deserve this? But you know what that did for me? That brought me even closer to his word. You might think, well, how much closer do you have to be? You're the pastor. You're the preacher. This is your profession. Yes. Vocationally, the Lord was saying to me, devotionally, submit to me. So I prayed, Lord, you know, remove this, as Paul did, you know. And, you know, Paul then would say, His grace is sufficient for him. But Paul wanted that thorn removed. And I wanted this thing removed, and it took months for my eye to be slowly restored. But during that time, I poured over his word in a way I hadn't done before. Now, I'm not going to say today, well, that's God's will because you did this or that. All I know is it happened, and all I know is the result from what occurred. I went to his word. And so when we're called to suffer, when we have something happening in our lives, the Lord unnerves us. And what do? Think of our call to worship. We bow the knee and confess like we haven't done before. Otherwise, if you want to live a life where, Lord, don't hassle me. Do not hassle me. And what if he doesn't? In your mind. What if you live carefree? You're enjoying yourself, and it's great to be a Christian. And then, beloved, you give up that last breath. And as you give up that last breath, the Lord says to you, you're a goat. You're not from my fold. And you're brought to the left, not to the right. I don't mean politically speaking. I mean this is what God's word says. You're a goat. And, well, didn't I throw a few shekels in the plate? Didn't I do this? You never knew me. You never loved me. You really want to live that kind of casual Christian life and then get a response like that? No, Lord, reveal to me. And this is what the Lord's Supper often does. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we come into this understanding. Wow, I have lived this way. So, beloved, have you ever heeded the apostles' words this past week? Examine yourselves. We heard what the psalmist said, but examine yourselves, is what Paul says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Have you ever asked that question? Am I really of the faith? In the faith? Do I profess the faith? Or is it just lip service? And Paul goes on, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? If he's in you, then you've met the test. Not by what you've done, but what he has done. Because his spirit resides in you. You need to ask that question. As Paul says, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Indeed, the high priest instituted the Lord's Supper that we would have a tangible reminder of our Lord's atoning work. And hence, we search our hearts. As the Heidelberg Catechism states, it is for those who are displeased to themselves, but you have to know that displeasure. You have to know it. And that's difficult because discipline from God is painful. But then, you're a son and a daughter of the Most High. So you'd want that discipline. Ought to want it. Now again, proper loathing of oneself has become strange in a day in which we are to be pleased with ourselves. Man has always been concerned about his self-image, and John Calvin again weighs in with these words, we flatter ourselves most sweetly and fancy ourselves all to be our own demigods, our own little deities, our own arbiters of truth. This is my world. I'm the captain of my ship. I am the king or the queen of my world. Is that how you are living, beloved? How sin has become domesticated to accommodate secular theories of the self. We justify our sins and look at others as more sinful than we are. In the place of the high priest, who according to our text sacrificed once and for all, believers are lured to seek salvation in worldly creature comforts and personal justification. Oh, we must be instead completely dependent upon Christ. You're never independent. Don't think you're walking your own pilgrimage. Don't glorify yourself in glorifying God. He'll have nothing to do with that. We must hate our sins and cling to his salvation. Again, the institution of the supper tells man, as the apostle points, to examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So serious is this business. And we are in not so serious times. And there's more. The bread and the wine are for those who trust that their sins are forgiven. We can't just stop. We need to know this. Your sins are forgiven. We have people who will keep. And I find myself doing this too. Lord, forgive me for this sin, which I've already asked him for, you know, several years, to forgive me of these sins. You can imagine. What does Christ do with those words? You've already asked, and you have been forgiven. Do you trust that? Or do you think, no, I have to say it more, the more I say it, the more he will listen, the more he'll be convinced. We're not trying to convince another person here. You don't convince God. God convinces you. That's how it works. But you have to be submissive. You have to submit. Our Lord says in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't it amazing? If you look into yourself and see consummate wickedness, but that you have hope in Christ, and you believe in the words of Hebrews 7:27, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You are to come to the table. You are urged to come to the table. If we get comfortable with our sins, what hunger and what thirst will we have for his perfect righteousness? I've asked this before. Are you hungry and thirsty for the things of Christ? Are you truly hungry? Are you truly thirsty? We confess that we are sinful, and the high priest is sinless. He's perfect. We confess that we are unholy. He is holy. We are filled with blame. He is blameless. We are impure. He is pure. But in him, we are holy and blameless. And that's an amazing thing. As God's people, we believe in the one sacrifice. We don't do, as I said before, as the apostate church does, attempt to keep Christ on the cross. As people, we believe all sins are forgiven. Our high priest is the adequate sacrifice. He was sinless in his walk. In his walk all the way up to the cross. And in excruciating pain, he bore the punishment due us. Due you. And your name was on that timber. Inscribed, written, engraved on that cross. Before time was time, our Lord knew your name. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. That's how important you are to him. He loved you, that he gave you his son. Put your confidence in the high priest who offered his body and blood for the complete forgiveness of sins. And finally, the tables for those who not only examine and loathe themselves and trust in the high priest, but also for those who must be eager to grow in their faith and to change their lives. This is not something, you know, we bring our children up, we have confirmation, and then they might make profession of faith, and then, okay, they've graduated from church. You didn't graduate. You've only begun. You've only begun to learn, to grow in your faith. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Can you say that? Do you trust that? Do you want to grow in that? You believe that. You bask yourself in those words. You are primed to receive his righteousness. The gospel writer records the high priest. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Recall the confession of the centurion. Remember the centurion in Luke 7? I am not worthy to come under, have you come under my roof? This Roman officer saw the worth in Christ, but not in himself. when pleading that Jesus would heal his servant. You see, he pursued the righteousness of Christ. This pagan, this Gentile, according to the Jewish established church, this one believed. He believed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said this, and this is huge. This is bold, because he was saying it to the established church. Then, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. So how does the table strengthen our faith? Our final question here, the table gives us assurance, not in the elements themselves. These elements are not magical in and of themselves, but to that which the elements point, the body and blood of Christ. The table, as we know, is a secondary means of grace. The preaching of God's word is the primary means. But together with earnest prayer, we receive a growing sanctified knowledge. And this knowledge comes from pouring over his word, that we would become more like him and less of our old man. What about those who are not professing members? What about those who are in this room who may not partake? Well, or desire to partake, you're going to witness a great event that Christ himself ordained and gave to the church to remember his atoning work. And it is our prayer that we all, our little ones and our older ones maybe, but profess their faith in the high priest who sacrificed once and for all. So, beloved, let's summarize here. Who can come to the Lord's table? Who is worthy? Do you want God to open your eyes more and more and to see your own wickedness? Do you believe that the high priest has adequately washed away your sins? Do you want to grow in faith, desiring to be more and more like him? Now, if you say yes to those things, and you are a professing member of a faithful and biblical, confessing evangelical church, then yes, come to his table. And by his body, you will be strengthened. And by his blood, you would want the eternal joy of his glorious promises. The Lord's Supper can well be summarized in these six words from the high priest. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray.